We speak Jesus around here, amen? We just sang about how holy our God is. The fact that our God is holy, which means there is no sin in God, means that we are in trouble because we're not holy. Look to somebody next to you and say, you're not holy. But I got good news. The bad news is obvious, but the good news is wonderful. God sees us as righteous and pure and holy only because Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and then rose again 3 days later, defeating sin and death once and for all. And because he did that, we are seen as holy in God's eyes. God sees us by looking at Jesus. When he looks at Jesus, he says, your sins are forgiven. That's a beautiful thing. We're going to celebrate that this morning at the Lord's table. We're going to take communion. If you didn't pick up the elements on your way in, they're in the back. You can go get the little packet here. I'd encourage you not to open the juice side. Only open the bread side first, and you can take the bread out of this package. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. We celebrate it because this is the time when we're thankful that Jesus did take the cup of wrath that God has for sin. He took it for us, and we're thankful for that. This bread and this juice, it represents the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we at Oakwood practice open communion. You don't need to be a member of this church, but you do need to be a member of God's great family. In other words, there has to have been a time in your life when you've asked God to forgive you of your sins, come into your life as Savior and Lord. By accepting what he did on that cross, by faith, you receive that beautiful salvation that we're talking about here at Oakwood. So if you've done that and you're part of God's great family, we want you to join with us today. But it comes with a warning. The Bible tells us not to take this lightly. It says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. I don't want to be guilty of that. Do you want to be guilty of that? Nobody wants to be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what's the remedy? The beautiful remedy is, it says, so then everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. I'm going to give you a moment to pray silently. And if there's anything that you know that's there, that's sinful or wrong, that needs to be forgiven, ask God to forgive you of that. Come into this celebration of the Lord's table with a pure heart and a clean heart. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You can start with a clean slate right now here this morning. Let's just take a moment and pray. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. So, Father, we pause and thank you for this wafer. It's what it represents. The fact that Jesus willingly went to the cross. We know that nails can't hold gods to trees. So Jesus willingly laid down his body for us. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that on the final supper, he took bread and he broke it and he shared it with his disciples. It goes on to say at verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Partake of the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Father, we're thankful for this juice. We are convinced when Scripture says his blood washes us white as snow. And the Bible also teaches us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So, Father, we're thankful for this cup today. We're thankful that we do not have to experience the full cup of wrath because Jesus took it for us. The things that we deserved to die over, Jesus died for us. He took the penalty and it sufficed. It was sufficient. And we claim that in the blood of Jesus, that our sins are no longer condemning us, but that you remove them as far as the east is from the west, as deep as the ocean is. God, we thank you that our sins are gone. We thank you for the blood. Goes on to say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Partake. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice. We thank you for the love. God, I thank you that you've accepted us and called us your children, adopted us as sons and daughters. And now, once we were far away, and now you've brought us near. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can open your Bibles. There's some Bibles underneath your seats in the baskets. Or if you've got a gadget, go to the Bible online. And we're in the book of Daniel. We're going to cover all of chapter 5 this morning. While you're finding that, getting a copy so that you can read along with me this morning, it's great to be here on Celebration Sunday. Amen? We have a lot to celebrate at Oakwood. Does anybody here know that this is our 70th anniversary as a church? Did you know that? 70 years. Yes. So we're going to do it upright in about 5 years. I said not the 70th, but the 75th, we're going to do it upright. I don't know what that means, but we're going to do something big. Probably ought to start forming a committee now, Jim. Put it on the agenda for next Tuesday. 75th anniversary, that's a great thing for a church. All around, churches are in decline and hurting. Praise the Lord that God has given us this great family at Oakwood. Are you thankful to have a family here at Oakwood? I know I am. So thankful. Just this past week, I was telling my wife how grateful I am. Just in the last few weeks, the barn that took down the ugly lean-tos and the youth painted the building for us, that ugly barn that we're still using for storage until the pavilion goes in, that's out there, looks a little better. They dug a trench out here last week, and Nick Cronenberg oversaw running electricity out to our fire pit so we can have light out there. Yesterday, a group of people from the worship team came and cleaned backstage. Boy, you don't want to know what was back there. It was bad. It was bad. I'd been here going on 10 years, and we had never cleaned backstage, and so we really needed to do that. They came and worked hard and took care of that. And then all the people that have shown up, setting up for the event today, tables and chairs, the food. There's just so many things, and this is all this week. I mean, that's how great Oakwood is. And we're not done yet. We got asked, House of Providence wants us to come out and do an SOS. So we're going to have to put together a real quick SOS special ops, get out there. Remember last year we went out and did all that landscaping? Well, apparently it needs upkeep. So we got to get back out there. So we'll be doing that soon. And there's just many opportunities. This past Thursday, I had 50 men in my backyard for burgers and conversation. What a great time. And so we are just so blessed. Those are just highlights from just recently, how much I love Oakwood and the people of Oakwood. And I'm sure there's more things that happen that I am not even aware of. So much takes place. So thank you. Thank you for being a great family. Let's continue to keep that up. And we're going to celebrate today. So make sure you plan to stick around with us. We're going to preach the word. We're going to sing a song. We're going to do a special thing for D&D again this week. And then we're going to have you all come outside and join us around the baptism. It's outside there. And we're going to try to do that in a quick fashion. So we'll see. We'll time you how quickly we can get from here to outside. And we're going to do baptism. Then after baptism, then we get in line for food. And we've got some great food happening today. It's going to be a great day. Hope you can stick around and enjoy it with us. Well, let's get to preaching so we can get to the food. Amen. All right. Would you pray with me? You don't have to pray this prayer out loud, but I'd ask you to pray this prayer silently in your heart. Just say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, I do pray that you would be glorified. I pray that everyone hearing this would be edified and that Satan would be horrified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday I was off in, I keep wanting to say Alabama. It wasn't Alabama, it was Georgia. I did a wedding in southern Georgia, so close that I got up and drove to Tallahassee, Florida for coffee the morning of the wedding. So it was that far south. Had a good wedding. Somebody here at our church had a wedding, and so I was down there taking care of that. Thank you, Pastor Ted, for preaching. And in a couple of weeks, you're going to hear from Cole. Cole's got a two-week series he's going to preach. And he mentioned a youth service June 30th. Two of our teens will be preaching mini messages, and they're going to be leading the worship and everything. It's going to be a great day. So many great things are happening. And thank you, Ted. Thank you, Cole, for helping fill the pulpit when I'm gone. We've been in this series, Brave. We started talking about how the winds have changed. America's a great country. We still stand as a bright light. However, America has changed, and we can't deny that. The winds have changed. No longer are Christians at the forefront. I mean, there's moments. Did you see in the news how on Times Square the Christian band was singing, and they just broke out and sang Amazing Grace a cappella on the streets of New York City? That was beautiful to see. But, you know, it's not really tolerated much anymore. I thought as they sang the words, to save a wretch like me. Oh, don't talk bad about yourself. You got to feel good about yourself. You mean just some self-care. Oh, people are far from understanding the good news that we need a savior. This country is like Babylon of old. But we need to be brave and stand firm. Know that God is sovereign and we can trust the God of Daniel. That's what we're learning in the book of Daniel. And then we learn about compromise or cooperation without compromise. What do we do? How do we live in this world? Well, we cooperate without compromising. So we got to know God's line and resolve never to cross it and stand firm. And then we talked about keeping your confidence. Know the God of Daniel, and you can live with God-sized confidence. That's one thing you should be learning through this book, and not to be like Daniel, but to know the God that Daniel knew. And if you know the God that Daniel knows, you'll live with faith like Daniel did. And then obedience, despite the consequences. Will you bow down to? Who will you bow down to? God has already saved me from the fiery of furnaces. He can handle the rest. Hell has no hold on me. Amen. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. I love that verse. So God has handled that. He can handle the rest. And then last time we were together for Daniel, speak out because God is good. We heard the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. And we don't know for sure, but I think that King Nebuchadnezzar was finally humbled. God actually humbled him, but I think he accepted that humility and received the Lord as the Lord of all. And that brings us to today, humility. One of the big themes in Daniel is being humble, humbling yourself before a holy God. So the subtitle is See Through the Glitter to the Writing on the Wall. That all makes sense in just a little bit. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Boy, we have some epic stories, don't we? The stories in the Bible aren't just Bible stories. They're true history. These things actually took place. And there's some epic stories, and this one is epic. However, I want to warn us. When we hear epic stories, we tend to make ourselves into the hero of the story, don't we? When you hear a story, don't you always think about being the hero in that story? We talk about David and Goliath. Nobody ever dreams of being Goliath. We always dream of being David, right? And overcome. We do that so much that sometimes I think we are missing out on what God would have us learn in this passage. So today, let me just be the first one to say, I think I'm more like this evil king at times than I am like Daniel. When we talk through this story, maybe you'll find yourself in that role of a king who doesn't need God, refuses to humble himself before God. And if you find yourself in that place today, I've got good news for you. You have time. You're sucking air for free right now, everybody. And so since you got air in your lungs, there's time for you. But don't count on that for always. The Lord is patient. We're going to see in this story that the Lord is patient. However, we get that whole cycle that we've been talking about. God warns. Actually, I changed it to pleads because there's three P's. God pleads, then God provides, but people perish. You like that? Three P's. I thought it was good. God pleads for us not to perish, and then he actually provides salvation, and yet people still perish. How foolish. You don't need that today. You don't need to perish. The Bible tells us that Jesus came not to condemn us, but to save us from our sins. Have you accepted God's salvation by recognizing that you're not God? God is God, and he is above us, and we must humble ourselves. That's the message of today. Let's look at Daniel 5, 1 through 30. We're going to look at this handwriting on the wall. This is the best picture I could come up with on the internet. This is an epic tale. When God has enough, you ever think of God as patient and kind until enough's enough? And when enough's enough for God, I'm going to tell you, all he needs to do is lift his finger and he points out a problem. Today we're going to see God writing on the wall, literally writing on the wall. And that's where the, you know, you ever hear that saying? The writing was on the wall, right? You ever hear that? It comes from this passage where God literally took his hand and he wrote, anthropomorphically, but he took his hand and he wrote a message in the wall. Daniel saw through the glitter and the glitz and he explained the writing on the wall. Let's read the story. Be with me in Daniel 5, 1 through 30. I'll do about 15 verses and then I'll need to breathe. So let's take the first half. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet. Everybody should say, what? Well, Nebuchadnezzar's gone. So it's hard to be the king. People take you out. He got taken out. And this is the son of the guy who took Nebuchadnezzar out. And by the way, give you kind of a time frame as we've been walking through this. Daniel is roughly 60 years old now. We're not 17 like we were way back when, right? Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they've gotten older. And now Daniel has been working second in charge under King Nebuchadnezzar for all this time and been revered. And now all of a sudden there's a regime change. And now they forgot about Daniel. He's getting kind of sidelined for a while, but he's 60 years old. That's where we're at. So there's a new king, King Belshazzar, not Belteshazzar. Who's Belteshazzar? Anybody know? Daniel. Very good. Remember the heathen names that were given to these Hebrew boys as they were taken captive? Daniel was Belteshazzar, right? They gave him a new name that represented their gods. And then Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We love Abednego around here. Love our coffee. But that's their heathen names. We know them as Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. So let's continue. This new king, King Belshazzar, gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, wasn't his father, by the way, just real quick. When you see something like that, we would normally just think that, okay, this is Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't his son. But in high up authority, they call them the father, like Father Abraham. Remember that? Father Abraham had many sons. We'll talk about it at the end today, right? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar, he got overtaken, and they still look to Neb as Father Neb, right? Not related, though. Just wanted to clear that up for you. His father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Why is this so bad? Well, Nebuchadnezzar raided Jerusalem, took the items from the Holy of Holies, and he put them in a storehouse. This new king is having a party, and he decides, hey, bring me those trinkets, those things, those gold goblets, right? And they're actually partying out of God's specific tools for worshiping him and him alone. This is awful. This is like the height of debauchery is what's happening here. So what does God do? Well, he just lifts a finger. Verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale. He was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. That's a sign, isn't it? Almighty King, the guy who thinks he's everything. Now all of a sudden there's a visible hand writing on the wall and he's scared. Have you ever been so scared your knees knocked? Every time I have to go somewhere high. I do not like heights. I don't know when it happened. When I was probably 30, I was climbing up. We had a roof about this high, and I would climb ladders up and change the lights. And one time we had a light go bad during a show, and so we called an intermission, and we didn't have time. And so they just took a ladder and put it straight up in the air. It wasn't leaning on anything, and four guys held it, and I climbed that thing 30 feet in the air to change a light bulb. I was fine. And then I think something happens to your brain when you hit 30 where you go, I could die. I don't know when it happened, but one time I started climbing a ladder and I got about halfway up and I couldn't do it. I used to be able to do it. Last week I did it. Now all of a sudden I got halfway up and I'm like, whoa. And my knees start shaking and I get wobbly. And I'm like, I'm coming down. And ever since then, I am a wimp. Anybody been up to that bridge up in Gaylord or Boyne City? What's that called? The Sky Bridge. It's the hell bridge, if you ask me. I don't. You guys might think you're closer to Jesus. I think I'm heading to Hades because I get out there and then they put glass. What evil person? This is what Nebuchadnezzar would have done. Remember the guy who has fiery furnaces and he's got my fiery furnace is not going. Gabe, go turn that on. There's a plug. You know how to do that. I can't be preaching without a fiery furnace. The guy who had a fiery furnace and a lion's den is the same kind of guy who would put glass in the middle of a bridge. You get out there and you're barely able to make it, and then all of a sudden you got to walk over glass. Oh, I can't. You should. And it makes no sense. I try to walk lighter. What? Have you ever done that? You're like, oh, I better be light now. Maybe I should have learned about gravity but I try to walk light and my legs are knocking. Little kids are running up and down laughing at me and it's embarrassing. I understand. Unless you have something like that in your life, you don't get it. This king, he lost it. He is scared. His face turned white. He's jello legs. He knows something's up. Verse 7, the king summoned the enchanters and astrologers and diviners. When are these kings going to get it? These other bozos, they don't know what they're doing, but they keep calling on the enchanters and astrologers and diviners. Then he said to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell him, king, what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. May the king live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't be so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. He will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king and said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it." Let's go a little further. Verse 16. "Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will be made third highest in the ruler in the kingdom." I kind of like old Daniel. I love the brashness of young Daniel, Hananiah, Ezra, but I like an old dude. Old dudes just, they're just done. You know, you've heard me say it before. I'm 55 now as a pastor. I've had it. You know, the complaining, the bickering, the upset, everybody. You know, yeah. Watch out, man. Old guys get cranky. Daniel's been around the block. He's been into King Nebuchadnezzar's office a few times, and King Neb's offering him gold and second and highest and all the. Yeah, Daniel shows up now, and he's not having it. He's not having any of this. He sees this king as even more wicked. Can you imagine? Even more wicked and vile than King Nebuchadnezzar. So he doesn't mess around. He's offered purple to wear, bling bling for his neck. And here's how he responds. "Your majesty, the most high God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor because of the high position he gave him. All the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those who he wanted to spare, he spared. Those who he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal, and he lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes." That's the story of Neb. Neb would not humble himself until God humbled him. And God put him out, made him act like an animal, eating grass, living like a wild beast, until he would recognize that God was sovereign. And then he goes on to say, "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you. And you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, they drank wine from them. You praised the God of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Many, many, tekel, parson. Here is what these words mean. Many. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain placed around his neck, and he was promoted third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. When God has enough, all he does is raise a finger, and he points out the problem. And our problem as human people has always been pride. From the very beginning, four factors for my future, the impact of human pride. Satan himself fell from heaven as an angel of light. He fell from heaven because of pride. And then mankind sinned. And that's been our problem ever since, is pride. We refuse to humble ourselves and declare that God is sovereign and put ourselves beneath him. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And that's what we find when we look at this passage. We have a king worse than Nebuchadnezzar ever was. Hard heart, depraved mind, and that's not going to cut it. When Jesus was here, and he had followers following him. Remember in Luke 9:23, when the multitudes were following Jesus and they're all on the bandwagon. Remember we call that a fan, not a follower, right? We need to be followers, not fans of Jesus. It's easy to be a fan of Jesus. People are gathering all around America today and probably in all the countries of the world, and they're worshiping. And many of them are just fans of Jesus. Yay, Jesus. We worship and we throw our hands up, we clap and we sing songs that get us excited, and it's cheap and easy. It's cheap and easy. Being a fan in the moment is different than being a follower, and that's what Jesus calls us to. See, pride is a huge issue. The answer for pride is doing what Jesus requires of a follower. He said, if any of you were to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Pride has to be slain. Deny yourself. We don't like that. I don't know about you, but I'm not good at self-denial. I like to partake. I like good food. I love good coffee. I'm a consumer, and it shows. You know, people say, what are you giving up for Lent? I choose to give up self-denial. That's what I give up every year. I just am not good at it. We're not good at it as a people. Why? Because we will always serve the God who sits on the throne. And usually that God is ourselves. And Jesus comes along and he says, if you were to follow me, you have to deny yourself. And take up your cross daily. Can you imagine when Jesus was saying this was before the cross? He was hinting at what was to come. He knew he was going to the cross. And he told his followers, you too, you need to die to self. It's pride. Pride is an issue. Belshazzar took it just too far. I believe that God had been patient. God is long suffering. But when Belshazzar took the holy relics and used them to party and worship the God of gold and silver and bronze and wood. Like Daniel says, who can't even hear or answer you? And you deny the God who made everything and hold your life in his hands? Friends, listen to me, eyeballs here. You're sucking air for free today, but don't take that for granted. It's by God's prescription, and he can call it to an end when he chooses. Belshazzar was faced with his demise. The second thing I see here is the emptiness of hollow praise. I think just like Nebuchadnezzar, this king had kind of says some of the right stuff at the right time. Don't you and I do that at times too? We get the right answer to the question. But this king was far from humbled. After two misses, remember strike two on King Nebuchadnezzar, I think he finally got it. We'll find out. He's either going to be in heaven and we'll talk about it with him or not and we'll go, oops. But I think from even what Daniel said, he humbled himself and declared God as sovereign. That's the key. That is the key to salvation. I don't know if I can make that any more clear. Yes, you need to ask for your sins to be forgiven, but by doing so, you're humbling yourself and recognizing that God is sovereign. The key to this whole thing is by faith, recognizing God. And if you have never done that, if you're just walking through life and maybe you're an agnostic saying, well, I don't know, there might be a God, that's not good enough. Just thinking maybe there's a God. No, you need to declare with faith there is a God. And that God is sovereign over all things. The emptiness of hollow praise. We're not called to be fans. We're called to be followers. It reminds me of the foolishness of Belshazzar's worship of those tangible things. Romans 1, 18 through 21. Remember when Paul told us this? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's visible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Where are you today, friend? Do you say maybe there's a God, but we can't know him? Then you're missing it. You have an opportunity still yet. God pleads and he provides, but people perish. And I'm the beacon of hope today crying out to you that don't be one of the people that perishes. You don't need to perish because God has pleaded for you and he's provided salvation. Belshazzar is facing a demise because of his hollow praise, worshiping gold and silver and stuff that was made instead of the one who made it. What about you? Have you surrendered to a holy God, declared him sovereign by faith? Third thing I see here is the weight of hopeless prospect. Doesn't look good for Belshazzar. Daniel cut right to the chase, by the way. Can you see 60-year-old Daniel? I'll give you purple and gold chains. And I love what Daniel does. Daniel's like, keep your stuff. Just keep your stuff. See, he saw through the glitz and the glitter. You know, this world has a lot of glitz and glitter, and we've got to see through that. And the handwriting is on the wall for every one of us to know. Daniel got it right. He didn't want the gold. The stuff of this world can keep you far from God. And Daniel's like, don't need it. Don't need your position. Don't need your praise. But here's what God's telling you. And God wrote some things on the wall. What was written? Many. Many simply means the word numbered. And Daniel said to the king, King, your days are numbered. Many, many. And actually, his days weren't many. They were done. Do you know what actually happened? And we know this through historians. I love that the Bible is verified as true over and over and over and over again. We know from this time frame, not believing historians, just historians at the time wrote what took place this night. The Medes and the Persians had been planning an attack for a long time. And this king was so wicked, he had this whole week-long party where the debauchery is happening. They're having a great time. They're yucking it up, living in the castle, having a wonderful time. But historians tell us that the Medes and Persians had realized that when they built these fortresses, they would have water come in. It's really amazing what they did with water. You should see some biblical history with the aqueducts and the things they did. And this king, Nebuchadnezzar, probably had this built so that the river would flow under the walls of this castle, and then they would have water to use inside. Well, the Medes and the Persians knew this was happening, and they dammed up the river. They totally dammed up the river. And so while the king and his people are partying for a week and drinking and all sorts of debauchery, the water is going down. Now it's just ankle deep mush, and the armies walked right underneath the castle through the waterway. Do you realize that while this is happening, while this story is taking place, and the king's like, what does it mean? Daniel knows there's some guys right outside the door. And tonight, your chance is done. Friends, I don't know how much time you have. I don't know how much time I have. But I do know I'm sucking air for free. And I know that you're doing the same. There's time for you right now. Don't waste an opportunity. If you've never humbled yourself before God, today is your opportunity. Belshazzar's had passed. His days were numbered. Tekel, and this is the one that makes my hair stand up on my arms, to hear that you've been put on a scale and found wanting. Whew. Here's the king that thought he was the measure. He thought he was over everything in the world. And God Let him know, no, no, I put you on a scale and I found you lacking. Now, this is the worst example ever, but it's the best one I could come up with. You ever gone to the amusement park and they have that little stick for how tall you got to be to get on a ride? Have you ever seen little kids? I've seen parents tell their little kids, now stand tall, stand tall. And they walk back there and they stand as tall as they can and it's just 3 inches too short. And that guy, he's got a stick, he's got the thing, and he's like, ah, you can't ride. You need to know that our God is a holy God. And his standard is really simple. You and me, we don't measure up. The Bible says in Romans 3:20, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not judging you today. I'm just letting you know the Bible says we're all sinners. We're sinners from birth and we're sinners by choice. And we're not holy and righteous on our own. You can almost see God's measuring stick and here we are. We don't measure up. It's probably the best taunt in the NBA right now, right? Right? They do that all the time. You know? You're too short. You're too short. I can see God looking at all of us and going, hey, if there's a holy taunt, that would be God's holy taunt. We don't measure up. And then the worst, parson, simply means downfall. King Belshazzar, tonight you're going to die. And his last act was putting on purple and gold and on a 60-year-old guy who's like, don't need it. Don't need it. Don't want it. Don't care. The weight of a hopeless prospect. I hope that your prospect for the future is not hopeless. I know there is hope because God pleads, God provides. You don't need to perish. The last thing, the invitation of a humble posture. That's the only thing that will save you. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Friends, has there been a time when you've humbled yourself and declared by faith, God is God, and I need him to save me? If it hasn't happened, you can do it right now. You don't need to walk an aisle. You don't need to come up front. Right where you sit, you can simply have a prayer to a holy God and say, God, please save me. Please save me. Don't let my prospect be hopeless like Belshazzar's. Receive it today. I gave this quote a couple weeks ago. It's so good, I want to give it again. C.S. Lewis says, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Have you looked up and seen that God is sovereign? And he offers you salvation today. So what's my response? Three quick things today as a response. Number one, I must accept my humble state. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you accept that? Do you accept the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? It has to start there. If you can't determine that you need a Savior, then you're in the same seat as Belshazzar and many, many tekel parson. Many, many tekel parson. Your days are numbered. You've been put on a scale and you've been found wanting. And a downfall will come. So accept. Number two, believe. I must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31. And there's no other name under heaven by where men can be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that to be true? Accept, believe, and then confess. I'm a sinner in need of God's forgiveness and grace. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you done the simple ABCs of salvation? Accept, believe, confess. Is that true of you? Accept, believe, confess. This morning, if you haven't done that, you can do it now. Today is your day. Many, many tekel parson. Team, come up with me, would you? I said I'd say something about Father Abraham as the worship team comes. I was thinking about this. Father Abraham, so many religions claim Father Abraham as their head. The Jews, the Muslims, the Christians. There's three B's for the Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians. For the Jews, salvation is by birth. The Jews would believe that they're Jewish by birth, and so their birthright gets them salvation. The Muslims believe it's their behavior. So by behavior, I'm going to get to heaven. Only Christianity teaches belief. It's not a birthright. Listen, just because mom and dad were Christians or grandma and grandpa's a Christian doesn't mean you get into heaven. God has no in-laws in heaven. You're either a child of his or you're not. So it's not by birth. Behavior. I think we've already brought that one out pretty clear. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And there's no way. There's no way that a holy God, that we're going to all of a sudden measure up to complete holiness. There's no way. God's like, yeah, no. You don't measure up. So it's not by birth and it's not by behavior. So then what is salvation? Salvation is by belief. Isn't that wonderful that God provides salvation and all he says, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We offer that to you today. Let me pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that if there's anyone here today that has never accepted this beautiful gift of salvation, that today would be the day they humble themselves and they cry out to you and they confess their sins in need of a Savior. And we know, God, that you are willing and able and mercy and grace to forgive and cleanse. We thank you for salvation in Jesus' name.